Well, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians. Find that in the New Testament. Find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you'll find the letters to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians. Give you a chance to find that. That was awesome. Worthy is your name. Christmas comes and goes. Excitement of gifts comes and goes. But the one who's worthy, the greatest gift, never goes. Always here. 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to read these verses, and you can follow along. We'll read verses 3 to 12. Kind of get the whole thing kind of in our minds as we talk today about Jesus being sent as the judge. I'll begin in verse 3. Paul says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." Verse 6. "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Father, we thank you for this amazing passage that speaks of your coming as judge and your son's coming to give relief to those of your saints who are persecuted here by the citizens of the earth. I pray, God, today that we'd get it, that we would grab hold of this. We live in a hard life, a hard world. As we see in our country alone, the more prevalent attacks on the basic core values of truth. As Jesus was sent as King of the truth, he is coming again to vindicate all those who follow the truth. And Father, I pray today that you'd help us to set our eyes on the future when you come and say, "Enough, I'm going to make it right." Lord, it's easy for us down here to get discouraged as we feel like we're being beaten, that the world is overcoming the cross, that it's never going to be made right. We grow weary of being persecuted. We grow weary of feeling like we stand alone. And Lord, as Paul wrote this to these believers, many of them who were staying strong, but some who were kind of failing, wherever we are today, help us to grab it. Whether we feel like we're kind of failing or whether we feel like, Lord, by your grace, we're standing strong, speak to our hearts today. By faith we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sent as the judge. This past Monday night, Pete and I went to the jail. In fact, we're scheduled again tomorrow night. And so I asked the men there, I said, "Are you too tough to talk about Christmas? Are you too big and bad to share some memories about your Christmases?" And we had a handful that did share out loud. I always love listening to them. Sure, there are some who just kind of, they're there to get out of their cells. But there are, I think, some who God is really trying to reach and speak to. So I asked, "What are your Christmas memories?" And there was a little bit of silence for a while. And One man raised his hand, and kind of with a smile on his face, he said, "I like Christmas because it's a great time to steal from people." I thought that was pretty, and he was smiling, he was laughing. So, and really everybody kind of started laughing. I thought it was kind of funny. He said, no, of course, there's probably some truth to that, isn't there? You know, just go under the tree and you'll find some good stuff that's already boxed up for you, right? It's kind of a grab bag situation. You steal it and open it later. But he was being in jest. One man spoke up, and as he sat for a while, and it's interesting to see this man, his name's Thomas, it's easy to see this man thinking, because he'll kind of be sitting there and he'll just get this serious look on his face. And finally he spoke up and he said that he remembered his family getting together. And he remembered his grandmother and his mother and some other people. He said they started to prepare food like days before to get ready. And he remembered them, the whole family, getting together and having all this amazing food and just kind of being together and eating all this great, great food. And it was kind of neat. Well, that's an awesome memory. And then a little bit later, after some of the other guys shared, he spoke up again and he said, well, in fact, I think I said, anybody here just hate Christmas? And one guy raised his hand. And then this guy, Thomas, he said something that I thought... very sad. He said, you know, it took me a while to come up with a good memory because all I could really remember was my dad getting drunk and beating me. Sad. Isn't that sad? Sad. I reminded them that we live in a broken world, don't we? Another man who looked to me like in his early 20s and found out he was in his late 30s, he said, I have been away from my family for Christmas. I think he said for 7 years. And he said, this was the year I was going to be home for Christmas. And I think he said, was it 3 or 4 days before Christmas when we were there? He said, they came and picked me up just a few days ago. Don't know what he did. One of the rules is you don't ask people. They can tell you, but you don't ask people what they did. But he had such a disappointed look on his face. Now listen, why are they there, many of them? They messed up, right? But you just cannot help, as Jesus looked out over the city of people without a shepherd, when he wept and he had compassion. And I'm sure Pete felt the same thing for these guys. You're just kind of broken inside as you hear their testimonies. I thought I was going to be home. I was going to make it. And they came and got me. And for the 8th year, I'm going to be away from home. And it's so easy when you talk to them to just lead into, we live in a broken sin cursed, dark, dark world. And because of this sin-cursed, dark, dark world, God the Father sent His Son to be sacrificed because of His great love. And God did come in Jesus, the God's Son, the God-man. He came as a baby in human flesh. He actually lived and died a cruel death, a part of the Father's plan. But He rose from the dead and He ascended back to the Father. And God's Son, the same babe in a manger, that same little tiny helpless baby who was in the womb for 9 months and was born just like you were born and was born just like I was born, except He did not have a human dad. But everything else was just like us without sin. That little baby, that 1-year-old, that 5-year-old, that 12-year-old, that grown man is coming again. He is coming back, and He is coming back to fulfill His role as our rescuer, because you and I, if you know Jesus, you have been rescued, but you and I do not have it completely yet. Positionally, it's a promise guarantee, but it is not complete until these broken down, able to get sick, able to die bodies are resurrected, are made new to never die again. 1 Corinthians 15. He's coming back to rescue us, but He's also coming back as judge for all those who reject that love demonstrated in the sending of His Son. We saw last week, John chapter 3, that Jesus did not come to condemn because people are condemned already, but He is coming to fulfill that role to condemn those who are already condemned. He is coming back. And how do we know He's coming back? Listen to these verses in Acts chapter 10. I'll just read them. God appointed or anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You see, Jesus' resurrection body had flesh and had bones. He drank and he ate. Our resurrection body is going to be this very body with flesh and bones, but made not able to die. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one, now grab this, he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. In Acts 17:31, notice what Luke wrote. He was killed. Well, then actually, here, I'll read the verse in a second. He was killed, but his resurrection proves it. Here's what Luke said. And of this, he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. How do we know that man will be here in the future? Because God raised him from the dead. So the babe in the manger, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave, is coming back to be the judge of this world. It's not a very fun fact that people like to listen to, unless you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, the context in 2 Thessalonians, there was some confusion about the coming of Jesus. Some had been teaching, he already came. You missed him. And they were kind of confused and they were worried and they were troubled. So Paul was kind of correcting that in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Some had also grown idle in their faith. Some say that they thought Jesus was coming, but they went up to a mountain and just waited. Not so sure we can absolutely prove that, but it's possible. But for whatever reason, some in the faith had just kind of, they just stopped working. That's the chapter that says if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. Same book. And so that was a problem Paul had to address. But right at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, I think also in 1 Thessalonians, the persecution from the citizens of the earth was getting greater and greater and greater. Because the citizens of the earth clash with the citizens of heaven. And Paul is writing, especially these first few verses we're going to look at, this text today that is going to encourage them to some things. And we'll see that here in a second. And lately in our messages, I've been asking myself, what's the heart of God in this passage? What is the heart of God? What is God's heart in causing the Holy Spirit to lead Paul to write these words? I think this is the heart of God. If you truly belong to me, God is saying, you are going to suffer on account of me. I know it. I am fully aware of it. But I'm sending my son to come back for you. And my judge, Jesus, is going to make it right. Therefore, don't you quit. Don't you waver. Don't you think for one minute I've forgotten you. You will bring glory to me. I will be glorified. Don't quit. It's hard. It hurts. I know it's tough. You live in a world that's full of darkness and evil, and people attack you and persecute you. Don't you give up. How many of you give up every week? How many of you feel like sometimes giving up? Well, you feel like you're all alone and you feel like I'm living for you, Jesus. I'm trying to walk with you. I'm trying to be in the Word. And I still get attacked at work. And I still get attacked, maybe some of my family members. Things still don't go right. And by the way, the suffering Paul is talking about here is not the suffering that we bring on ourselves by our own stupidity, by our own bad decisions. It's suffering for the gospel. It's suffering for taking a stand in a dark world because you're different. You are a citizen of heaven and you have been put in the place where people are only citizens of this earth. And it can get very, very difficult. Now, look in verses 3 and 4. This is an amazing passage. And we're going to see how Jesus as the coming judge gives us hope. First of all, I want you to see loving and growing while suffering. Loving and growing while suffering. Loving and growing while suffering. Hey, over there on the ship. There you go. Hopefully you have an outline in front of you. Look at verse 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Why? Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in all the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith, in all of your persecutions, in the afflictions that you are afflicted with. You know, there's a lie that we all struggle with, and that lie is if everything is not going well as we think it should, I cannot rejoice, I cannot serve, I cannot be strong in my faith. There is no way I can have a living, vibrant, powerful, joyful, serving, never quit faith unless everything is going my way. Don't raise your hand, but have you bought into that lie? You know, Wednesday's the new year, right? I wouldn't be surprised if some of you here today and some of our folks who are elsewhere would think, you know what, I hope 2014 is a lot better than 2013, right? I can't wait to get rid of 2013, so maybe 2014 I can really change. Maybe things will go my way and I can really have a great life. Grab this morning, that is a lie. But it's easy to grab a hold of that, isn't it? We're all human, right? I just want last year far away from me. As humans, I think that's natural. But I want you to see some amazing things here that Paul said about the majority of these believers. Look at the first thing in verse number 3. I'm thankful because your faith is growing abundantly. Your faith is growing abundantly. Your walk with God, your dedication, your service to God. The word abundantly means to increase beyond measure, to go beyond degree. It is not ordinary. In fact, it's present tense. It is all the time, constantly increasing exceedingly. Well, that's redundant. That's what the word means. Increasing exceedingly. What is your faith? Your walk with God. He said, I'm so thankful that you are not staying the same day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You're changing, you're growing. And he said, I'm so thankful your faith is a growing faith. Look at the second thing he says here. I'm also thankful in verse 3, the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Your love for other saints is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Same related Greek word, abounding in number, to super abound. It's greater than it was. You mean to tell me that I'm to love people, but I am to keep getting greater at that and greater and greater? Yes. And Paul said, I'm so thankful that you are loving each other. What is our love usually like? It's kind of superficial, isn't it? It just kind of sits on the top. It's like when you pour root beer. What's it do? Yeah, it just foams and foams. And when you're at community group and you got to get out of line because people behind you are, you know, complaining and hitting you because you're taking so long. Well, my root beer will not go down. I got to wait. But our love sometimes is like the foam, and we just watch it for a little bit and it what? It just goes down. Or you can do this. Put your finger in it. It'll work. Right? The old trick. Put your finger in it. Wash your hands first. That's not the love Paul's saying here. And let's be honest. When we deal with each other, sometimes that's our love. It's so superficial. You say one thing against me. You do one thing I don't like. You do this. You take my seat. You park in my parking place. I think God must weep sometimes that our love is so superficial. That's not what Paul said. He said, your love for each other is increasing. Don't cross me or you're out of my life. No. Look at the third thing here. He said, I am thankful that you're not giving up. Verse 4. Therefore we boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith. You're not giving up. Steadfast is a word which means patient endurance. To remain under the challenges of life that he brings into our lives. You are persevering. You are just sticking it out no matter how hard it is. Sometimes we fail because we look for the fireworks of life. We want every day for Jesus to be July the 4th. And all we do is look for the fireworks. Let's be honest. Is this Sunday as exciting as last Sunday? No. Would you be honest? It's not, is it? How many of you would agree with me? You know why? Because Christmas is coming. The goose is getting fat. Somebody put something on. What's that song go? I forget. Something. You know the song. Christmas is coming. There's the anticipation of giving gifts and the Christmas play. Everybody's excited. Now it's the next week where there's no tree. There's no decorations. The gifts have been opened. People are gone and traveling. It's like, oh, man, I'm really not that excited today. Right? Are we human? Yes. And I think sometimes we look for the fireworks. But you know what Paul says? I am boasting because you are sticking it out. You are persevering when it's raining, when it's snowing, when there's thunderstorms, and just fill in your blank there. But I left something out. Look at verse 4. Now let me remind you, what three things? Your faith is growing abundantly, your love for one another is increasing, and you're never giving up. But notice verse 4 at the end of it. Where is all this taking place? In all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that when I am persecuted, when I am being afflicted, and persecution's an interesting word, it is actually the Greek word for being hunted down, for being chased. Have you ever been chased? It's like the time that I pretended like I threw a rock at that four-wheel drive when I was out running. And it turned around and chased me. I was jumping fences, hiding behind bushes, hiding behind houses. This was in Florida. I was scared to death. Redneck Floridians chasing me, a preacher. It just ain't right. That's what this word means. You're being chased. And when you're being chased, you are... and you're looking over your shoulder and there's fear. Paul said, you're doing these things. Your faith is growing. Your love is growing. You're not giving up when you're being chased like an animal. And then the word here for affliction means distress and pressure as if there's no way to escape. You're being hemmed in. Are you grabbing this? We bought the lie that the only way we can serve Jesus and love Jesus and have joy and be faithful is when everything's going well. Things have to go well. I can't wait for 2014 because this is my year. It's the year of Tim. It's my year. I'll be the first to admit, fresh starts are awesome. I just can't wait to get rid of 2013. Wait a minute. What's this say? You are having a vibrant, living, serving, joyful faith. And not only, it's not just sticking like this. It's growing. It's abounding. It's just shooting high. When you are being chased and you are being put in a narrow place, you are not giving up. You're still loving others and you are growing in your faith. You see, we believe that those two things have to be removed, persecutions and afflictions. But that's a lie. That's a lie. What an amazing thing. So loving and growing while suffering. But where does Jesus the judge have to do with this? Oh, I am so glad you asked. Look at point two. Hoping and waiting while suffering. So we love and grow while suffering, but we are to hope and we are to wait while we are suffering. You know, most of the time when we're suffering, where's our focus? Down here. Yeah, me and down here. Or we experience injustice from others. We just want them to end down here on earth, right? Now, we're human, right? I mean, how many times when you're sick and to your stomach and everything that goes with that, are you really thrilled when that's over? Yeah, and then you really want to eat something really big, but what do? You're a little scared, right? So you go make some toast and put some butter on it and you eat that. Have you ever eaten like chili or something and got sick after you ate that certain thing? Did you ever say, I'll never eat that again? I will never eat that again. So down here on earth, there are some times and we say, oh, what a thrill. This is over. I'm not coughing anymore. I'm not throwing up anymore. I'm not limping anymore. I don't have this terrible ache in my back anymore, whatever it is. And those things are kind of natural human things. But spiritually speaking, that is not to be our focus. And we are human, and sometimes we only focus on the here and now. That's not what will keep you doing those three things that we've already mentioned. God wants us to understand an entirely different point of view to keep the soul of our heart looking for. You know what Paul is telling us here? There is coming another life. There is another life that we're to look to. The judge is coming back to make it right. He's coming back to make it absolutely right. And it's as if God is saying, I'm not going to let these persecutions last forever. I can't and I won't. But they're not going to be gone until then. And if you're like me, you want them gone now, right? I want them gone now. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of being being joked about at work. Brunt, that's the word I'm looking for. I'm tired of having family members against me. I'm tired of feeling like I'm all alone in this world. I want it done now. I want to walk into the spiritual microwave and hit 4 minutes and come out. Everything's perfect. God says, no, that is not my plan. And we're going to see where God is telling us that the elect of God need to hope and wait for that day, and that's to be our focus. Listen to Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward on earth is awesome. Because I will reward you with cars and money and mansions and fame and fortune. And you'll be on the top five if you're a singer. And you'll win a Dove Award. And everything will go awesome. Your marriage will be perfect. All your kids will not be sinners. You know that's wrong, right? But that's what a lot of people teach today. Jesus said this, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. Where? In heaven. In heaven. Don't live for the here and now. Keep the soul of your heart on that day. Yeah, but everybody else seems to get everything down here. It just isn't fair. People I work with are evil. Their mouths are like a toilet. And they talk about their sin every Monday morning. I listen about their war stories over the weekend. I got drunk and it was awesome. You know, I threw up over everything and got a wreck on the way home. I can't wait till next weekend comes to do it again. And they just got the raise. And they got the beautiful paid for car in the parking lot. And they're going to Hawaii next week because they want a trip. Isn't that what it seems like? It seems like the wicked. Have you ever read the Psalms lately and the minor prophets? What do they always say? Why the wicked prosper, right? They're no different than us. But God in this passage is going to tell us, rejoice, your reward is great in heaven because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It is a part of life as citizens of heaven who live. We're citizens of earth, love the earth, love this planet, live for today. You're going to clash. You're going to clash. Now look at verse 5. This is awesome. So we just got done talking about these three things. You are being persecuted. You are being hemmed in with your afflictions. You are being chased on my account, on Jesus' account. You're doing these wonderful things. Verse 5, this, the persecutions, the trials, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. So that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also are suffering. That lets us know he's not talking about suffering being a thief or a murderer. He's saying you are suffering for the truths of God's word. So look at that verse 5. The word evidence there is the word for proof. So Paul says this suffering is proof an undeniable demonstration or display that you are living for God and God's going to make it right. The very fact that you're suffering for the gospel is a proof that God is coming back. That God, through Jesus coming back, is going to make it right. John MacArthur put it this way: suffering is not to be thought of as evidence that God has forsaken these people, but evidence that he is with them, perfecting them. Because we look for today, we forget that truth. If we look to the future, we are realizing this is who he's making me to be. How quick we are sometimes to think the worst of God when we suffer, right? God, you don't love me. God, you don't care for me. God, you don't appreciate me. Should God appreciate us? If he does, there's no grace. That means he owes something, owes us. How quick we are to believe that the gospel call is a call to comfort and ease. Do you know the gospel call is a call to suffer? Listen to Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. How many want to go to heaven? I'll take that ticket. How many of you don't want to go to hell? I don't want to go to hell. How many of you want to suffer? Got an itch. It has been granted to you, the citizens of heaven, the elect, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer. The suffering is as much as a granted gift as is salvation. Because you and I live in a world just like Noah did, as he preached for 120 years. And no one believed. And the wickedness came up before God. We live in a dark world. And he says he's praying here that, well, actually the prayer's later, but it says that you may be considered worthy. That doesn't mean we earn worthiness. It means our life is equal to, the Greek word worthy means equal to in proportion of citizens of God's kingdom. So this is God's righteous judgment. He is going to make it right. Look at verse 6. We're going to read 7b, 8, and 9. God's righteous repayment. What's the judge going to do? Here's where the judge comes in. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now get this. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, how's he coming? Verse 8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So the judge is coming. It's a righteous judgment that God is going to do something to those, verse 5, who are calling you to suffer, causing you to suffer. And it is his righteous repayment. The word repay here just simply means to give in return what is fitting or equitable. And notice here in verse number, 6, it is just to repay with affliction to those who afflict you. I am going to, through Jesus the judge, afflict those who are afflicting you. I will put those in a narrow place who are putting you in a narrow place. I will chase those who are chasing you, but I will catch them. I will catch them. And I think it's as if Jesus is saying, my child, you must keep your eyes on the future. I am going to take care of it with a repayment that is fitting. I'm going to take care of it. You know, we can get so worked up in a frenzy when we see the lost people getting away with everything, right? Let me ask you a question. Are they getting away with anything? No. No. We can lose heart and get discouraged when we hear of our own country leaving the basic core values of a biblical truth. And by the way, this is not new, what we're hearing in our day. Have you read Romans 1? It is not new. It's just something old coming back, which never left. And sometimes we get all, they're going to let them get married. They're going to let men and men get married in New Hampshire or wherever. Now, that's horrible. I realize that. It's not new.
And they are not getting over on the judge. And if they bring suffering upon you, God sees and God knows and God is going to take care of it. Get your eyes on that day. Gross was sharing with us one night that he had went to a company meeting with, you know, your procedures of your company. And they actually put in the company handbook that you are not allowed to share your faith with any employees. Wow. Would you have that in the 1950s at a company handbook? I doubt it. Maybe some, but. My child, you keep your eyes on the future. I am coming and I am going to take care of it then. Sometimes when people attack us, sinfully attack us, we just wish God would punish them right now. Don't you? Just get them. Just get them. Right now. Burn their house down, put them in a wreck, hit a telephone pole, eat bad spinach, whatever it is. No. You keep your eyes on the future. I'm coming back. I'm going to take care of it. Grow your faith, love others, and don't quit. I'm going to take care of it. But when? When? When is this going to happen? Look in verse 7b. When? I circled the word when in my text. When is all this going to happen? When is the repayment coming? When, verse 7b, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The revealed one is coming again. And now we don't see him, but he is coming. And when is this going to happen? When the revealed one is revealed. And you talk about a revealing, right? Wow. Grand opening. And they open the curtains. Wow, that's amazing. Oh, you talk about curtains being opened. Let me read for you Matthew 24. Listen to this. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Listen to this. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All the tribes of the earth will see Jesus and the lightning in the sky. And he will gather his people up, and they will not cry, "Hey, this is awesome. Hey, wow, let's go to heaven now and party up there." I hear people saying stuff like that. The revealed one is coming with his mighty angels, and the people who have not trusted him as Savior will mourn and weep and wail. Not only does he talk about the revealed one, but the repayment. Look at this, the when. When does all this come? Not tomorrow, but when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Wow. Vengeance means full punishment. To avenge, to vindicate those who have been wronged. I like somebody said, put it this way. It is a judgment which fully executes the core values of the particular judge, extending from his inner person to its outcome. So this judgment is based on the core values of Jesus, which is absolute purity and holiness, and the outcome will be an avenging of his elect. So we see, when's it going to happen? When are we finally given relief? Of course, now we're talking about the righteous repayment. When Jesus comes back, there'll be a divine repayment. Who are the recipients of this divine repayment? Look at verse 8 again. It is on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Those who reject the revelation of God, Romans 1, and those who do not obey the gospel. The gospel is not just a bunch of facts to believe, but it is a person to be followed. Do we grab that? Oh, I believe Jesus died, buried, and rose again. Hallelujah. No. That's definitely true. But this says they obey the gospel. It is not just, oh, I believe a couple of facts, intellectually, academically, but I follow the person, Jesus. I follow this person. So the revealed one is going to repay those who have persecuted the righteous, who do not know God, and who do not obey the gospel. But notice this, what kind of suffering is it? It's a relentless suffering. Look at verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. That word punishment means justice, penalty, a judicial hearing. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints. Now here you are away from the loving, glorious presence of God in Revelation. You are in front of the presence of the Almighty as your judge. So who gets this repayment? Those who do not believe, those who do not obey. And what is the repayment? Eternal punishment. An eternal flame of fire from the one who is holy and the one who is fire. This word destruction does not mean annihilation, they're just gone. It has to do with consequent eternal loss and ruination away from God's loving presence. Mark 9:48 says, the worm is not even quenched in that fire. Now you build a big old fire and throw a little worm in it. What's going to happen to that worm? Just gone. In the flames of hell, even in fact, the word is their worm will not even be extinguished. They will not. They will continue to burn forever. Luke 16:23 says they are in great torment. You mean this babe in the manger is coming back to repay? Yeah. When? In the future. Look, third thing here, God's righteous relief. Look at verse 7. Not only is He going to persecute those who persecute His people as the judge, but notice verse 7, He also will grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, Paul said, because he's suffering too. So here it is, class. When does our relief come? When do we want it? I want it now. I want it in 2014. I want relief. I'm tired of what our government's doing. I'm tired of what my job is doing. I'm tired of these policies. I'm tired of the world seems to be just be going downhill. Why are we shocked at that? Really? Why are we shocked at that? The scriptures tell us that. But be honest. Don't you at times want relief? How do you spell relief? J-E-S-U-S, right? Not whatever the other one was. God says, not only am I son coming as a judge to repay, but I've got something else to give. That's when I give you rest. That's when I give you relief. Relief is a neat word. It's a word that has to do with freedom, rest, remission, a loosening. That's why there's no remission of sin if you don't trust. There's no loosening. There's no freedom. There's no rest. A relaxation. But wait a minute. I can't rest. I can't relax. I can't be in remission until everything is perfect. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We already saw that, right? Their faith was growing. They loved one another and they were growing in that. And they never quit in persecutions. Jesus is telling us, I want my children to know that relief is not coming until then. Now listen, I'll be the first to admit this morning. When do I want relief? When do you want it? Yesterday. Good, Kenny, yeah. I was going to say today, but yesterday. Yesterday, yeah. I'll be honest. I walk in the flesh. Relief. Remission's an interesting word also. We use it for health reasons, right? If somebody has cancer or leukemia, The great word from the doctor is what? You're in remission. So I looked it up, and it's the same as the Greek definition. It is a temporary or permanent decrease of the manifestations of the disease. There is coming a day when you and I will have a permanent remission of the disease of sin. Now let's be thankful. In our world now, we do have times of relief, don't we? I think Acts 9 says the churches were at rest in all their persecution, but you know it's going to come again. There is coming a day, and we're to keep our eyes on the future. Remission. And when you and I look out at the world and we think that Jesus is getting defeated and the world's going the opposite of the scriptures, just grab this. Yes, it is, but Jesus is not being defeated. And we have no excuse to stop serving and stop loving and stop sharing the gospel and stop being faithful and to stop loving each other. We are to keep the soul, the heart, the eyes of our soul on that day. Over and over, he says in this text, win, win, win. Remission, relief. It's, and I love how Paul said it's coming to you and to us. He was suffering as well. Verse 7 and 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed. Verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who, what? Believe. Because you believed our testimony. Wow. We will acknowledge his glory, and he will be seen as the glorious one he is, and we will marvel at Jesus. And if you've already died and you come back with him, you'll be a part of that amazing scene coming with him in heaven. I want you to grab this. We go to our last point. If you know Jesus, your relief is not coming till then. Not coming till then. It's not coming till then. The weeks of our lives, even in 2014, will be filled with heartache, pain, persecution, trials, attacks. Grab it, get a hold of it, and get your eyes on Jesus is coming. He's coming as the judge. He's going to make it right. One day I'll have relief. And do not use the pain and suffering now as an excuse, because we can be growing abundantly, loving each other and increasing, and never, ever quitting. Which leads us to the last point. What are we to be doing until that day? We are to be praying and shining while we're suffering. Look at 11 and 12. Paul said, you know, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy, equal of his calling, and may fulfill, to fill up to its fullest extent, every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul pray? Why does Paul pray? You know why I think he prays here? Because it ain't easy, right? Do you really find it easy being attacked? Do you find it easy being persecuted? Do you find it easy swimming upstream in a world where most everybody's going opposite of you? Do you really find it, teenagers, to really be different at Central High School or Bossy or North or wherever you go to school? Do you really find it easy to not do what everybody else is doing? To not talk like everybody else is talking? Do you really find it easy standing as a light among all those? I'm going to tell you this much. There's a lot of wicked people out there. And they range from 4-year-olds to 90-year-olds, right? Now, if you have a 4-year-old, I'm not thinking of yours, all right? All right? You know? There are teenagers that are wicked to the core. We see them in jail. 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds. What'd you do? I killed a guy. And I never asked any of that, but I did meet one guy who did commit murder. He was not very old. It's hard to swim upstream. So what should we do? The same thing Paul did. To this end. To what end? To look to the future. That the judge is coming. He's going to make it right. He's going to make it right. And relief is coming. Not now, but then. But then. I love this. I pray that God will make you worthy. I pray that God will make you worthy. There's a sense that the New Testament writers, they write in a way that we know that we are made worthy by Jesus. You are guaranteed the kingdom of God. You're guaranteed heaven through the blood of Jesus and his resurrection and by your faith and him opening your heart and giving you that gift. But also there's a sense in which they write that God right now is preparing us to be ready for that kingdom. That's what I think he's praying for here. I am preparing you now to be worthy of the kingdom that I have given you. And Paul says, that's what I'm praying for. So Paul says, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. So I am praying to this end right now. And I think it's all included here for Jesus to come, for Jesus to do what he said here, and for you to be growing and living abundantly and never ever quitting in all of your heartaches and struggles for the gospel. But notice verse 12. Why? You know, if you ever pray something, you ought to ask yourself why you're praying that. And if you see the word so that, which is in a lot of scripture, that's a purpose clause. I do this so that this will happen. So look at verse 12. Verse 11, I'm praying for you. Oh, and notice I've missed some in verse 11. That God fulfills every resolve. The Greek word is good pleasure. That God will do in your life his good pleasure. That every work of faith you do is by his power. That you'll have awesome power of God living, serving, growing, not quitting, not giving up, not saying it's too hard, not saying I'm tired of it, but that God's power will be in your life so that, verse 12, the name of you will be glorified and people will get on Facebook and say, man, that Pastor Tim is so awesome. Wait a minute. What happened? My glasses need to be adjusted. Sometimes it grieves me how we lift up humans sometimes. What'd Paul pray? So that the name, and by the way, when you see that here, the name means everything about Jesus. So that the name of our Lord Jesus, don't you love that? Did you see that little word, our? We miss that when we read right over it. It's hard. It's tough. There's persecution. There's coming relief. But I am praying so that everything about Jesus and who he is, but our Lord Jesus, ours. He's ours. He's ours. He's ours. Ah, big deal. Christmas is over. I open up my presents. He's ours. He's ours. Shouldn't that give us a little bit of a, ooh, that's pretty awesome. I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. Who? The suffering ones. He's ours when we suffer. And I am praying this so that the name of our Savior, the sent one, may be glorified, magnified, shine, made large in you, that your life will glorify and shine Jesus and you in him. Wow, amazing. Right? Here and now. Yes, when? The future. But you may glorify God then and right now. That we respond correctly when we're attacked. We respond in a way that pleases God when we're persecuted, when we're being chased, when we're hemmed into a narrow place, when we feel like quitting, when we feel like not loving people. I want my Lord Jesus to shine. That's why Paul prayed. Not so that we win an award. Not that people look at us and say, man, he is awesome, she is awesome. Now, if they do that and give glory to God, so be it. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, suffering is also God's grace. So why did Paul pray? Because you can't do it on your own, right? You can't do it on your own. And no matter what we say, wanting other people to think that we're really big and bad and strong, if you have a family member that's persecuting you because of your faith, it hurts. It hurts. Co-workers, it hurts to stand alone in a crowd. Admit it. And that's why Paul said, I'm praying for you. We desperately need God's power, verse 11, in our lives by faith. Our world's growing increasingly against the faith we hold dear. We need God. We need God's help. Our government, our schools, our neighbors, our co-workers are increasingly running away from the truth. We better pray, God, I need help. I need help. I need help. So Paul simply says, you know what? To this end, I'm praying that you'll right now act like a citizen of heaven. Ooh, does that hurt? Ooh. Do we really act like a citizen of heaven? What will you be like when you're in heaven? Will you love me like you should in heaven? Will I love you like I should in heaven? Will you love your wife, although you won't be married then? Will you love your wife like you should? Yeah. Will you say one bad word against somebody when you're walking the street of gold? Can you imagine that? Hey, Moses, come here. Guess what Luana did? Then Moses says, Peter, come here. You got to hear this one.
Right now, live as citizens of heaven and pray.
Well, I thought of two quick things to land the plane today. First one, those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel will suffer an infinite and irreparable loss. The judge is described right here in flaming fire. Those who do not know God, who do not obey his gospel, will suffer an eternal, unrepairable loss. So here's two questions about that. Do you know God and are you obeying Jesus, the person of the faith? If not, you will suffer irreparable loss. What do I do, Pastor Tim? You repent of your sin and believe the gospel. How about those of us that know God and are obeying the gospel? And we know what people are facing. Now listen carefully. Are we doing anything about it? One day, people will be before this judge, and he will inflict an eternal vengeance and repayment for their sin and for their attacking his people. Shouldn't that grab our hearts a little bit? It was amazing as Pete and I were at the jail Monday night. There were, I think both groups came in and said, hey, I hear the churches are coming on Sundays and have church every week now. I didn't know that they even knew that. And I know who some of them are, and I realize their struggles and things, but I was amazed how both of those groups had people who were excited about, instead of just coming on Monday nights, every Sunday coming in and singing and preaching and helping. And I remember one night that one of our people here who's in there went to a service. And of course, we only go once a month, but sometimes twice. And they got the group in there in the little cell block where we teach. And this person said, but they didn't come. That night, the preacher didn't come. It wasn't us, because we... And boy, that just hit me. That hit me. When he said, yeah, we were all there waiting, but they didn't come. You know what? I don't think I'm gripped by this as I should be, are you? I really don't. I really don't think that I'm as gripped as I should be, that I know that the people around me are going to face this babe in a manger who is coming as a judge with flaming fire, who will repay them for their evil done to the elect and repay them for their sin. Eternal destruction, where they will be in everlasting pain where the worm doesn't even die out. Because they're not facing, you know, a good life, bad life. They're facing life or death. Second thing I thought of was those who walk with God have a growing faith, are increasing in love for one another, and are possessing a never-quit spirit. Now let me ask you this, just some real quick questions before we close. Just examine your life. Do you tend to just live in the here and now and want everything perfect here and now? Not all the time, but would you say that would out on the scale, that would go down heavier? That you really focus on the here and now. I got to make everything perfect here and now. If you figure out how to do that, you let me know. You let me know. Here's the second question. Are you easily discouraged by the evil around you and the injustice of it all? We were in Shoe Carnival. I actually went to a couple stores the last few days. Try not to do that. I don't know why it is. I just can't stand it. I just I can't stand it. Plus, when I look at people's hearts when they walk up and down the aisles and stuff. But we were in Shoe Carnival. This was probably before Christmas. And this man, you know, Kelly and I were together. And this man came up to us and he just starts talking to us. He's just start telling us about our president. And how our president right now has like 4,000 Chinese troops here in Indiana. And that he's going to be president for the rest of his life. And they're going to abolish the two-term thing. And he's just spouting out all these things. And he says, and I work for the government. And he's just going through all these conspiracy things. And Kelly and I are just kind of walking, looking at different shoes, going like this. And he's just following me. He's just following me, you know. And then we finally escaped and went to the woman section. And I can only handle that for so long. So I came back to the men's section and I looked down an aisle. There he is. I walked like this. And it was like I was a magnet. He's just following me around. And then I saw him trying on a pair of shoes. And I went up to him and I said, do you know those shoes have microphones in them so the president can hear everything you say? I didn't. You know, but later I thought, you know what I should have said to him? Listen, sir. I appreciate your concerns, but I know the person who sets up kings and presidents and mayors and sheriffs, and he's got this thing. He's got it. I know the one who puts people in that kind of power. I don't get up every morning, oh gosh, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I can look in the backyard. Are the Chinese troops there? Are the Chinese troops there? I think I see four Chinese troops in the backyard behind a tree. Yeah, come on, give me back. Come on now. I need some FBI. I need a helicopter strike in the backyard, 4007 Stringtown Road. Listen, I'm not saying that we can't be concerned. I mean, we're commanded to pray for our president and things. But I don't know. It's just so easy to get discouraged by all this stuff, isn't it? Do you ever remember that we know the one who puts those people in power? I was watching yesterday. I just sat down in front of the TV and decided to be numb for a while. And I watched that show called The History of Us. And it went through, you know, how our, you know, Genghis Khan and all these people. And the whole time I'm thinking, God was there. He was in control of all that, accomplishing his purposes. Are you easily discouraged by the evil and the injustice all around you? Is your faith growing stronger? Is your love for others growing stronger? Is your resolve growing stronger? Do you really know and learning that persecutions do not have to be removed for you to be able to smile? For you to be able to have joy? There's a lot of miserable people, even believers, because they can't control everything. And God the whole time is saying, hey, you don't have to. I'm in control. And these believers in Thessalonica, oh my goodness, persecuted afflictions, and they just were walking abundantly. They were loving, and their love was growing, and they had this, I am never going to quit by the grace of God. Just a couple quick ones again. Have you come to grips with the truth that relief is only coming when Jesus comes back? And are you learning to keep your eyes, the eyes of your soul, focused on that day? No matter what persecution comes. You know what? What if that guy in Shoe Carnival was right? I can never smile again. I can never serve. You know, if you study the church, when did it grow? Persecution. Because you know what happened? The real saints of God rose, while those who just were kind of in name only or who just served to get a tax break or all whatever it is, they're not going to be persecuted. Have you come to grips with your eyes on the future? And the last one here, where are we today in fulfilling our purpose of verse 12? To bring glory to the Savior, to the coming judge. Father, help us to keep the eyes of our soul focused on the future. I know I'm guilty of looking too much at the here and now. I think in Revelation where they talk to you, Lord, and they said, how long? How long until you avenge our souls who were beheaded and killed for you? And your answer to them was, just wait. There are more that are going to be killed. Just wait. The time is coming. I pray, God, if there are any here today whose lives are facing an eternal, flaming fire of judgment from you because they have not believed you and have refused the gospel and do not obey it, that you would give them the gift of faith right now that they may believe. I ask, God, that you would help us as your elect, as your children, to change our hearts, to see lost people as facing this judge, and that they will be burning forever and ever because they rejected the gift of life. Burden our hearts. And Lord, help us lastly to be like these believers in Thessalonica. To realize that persecution and trials do not have to be removed for our faith to be growing abundantly. And that we can love each other and grow in that when we're hemmed in. And God, we can have a never quit heart. And Lord, here's what it is. It's just like the judge who never quit, who went to the cross, was persecuted for us. Lord, as we look ahead to 2014 and even talk more about this next week of being sent by you, this is what we need. Before I close in prayer, would you examine your heart this morning? Is your faith growing abundantly? Is it really? Right smack dab in the middle of persecutions. Are you loving others increasingly? Or do you still have a short wick? Do you still put people on a short string and what they do this, they're done? Are you loving each other? Are you praying that you'll persevere and have a never quit attitude? Right smack dab in the middle of hardship and persecution. Are you really desiring seeing the work and power of God, as I believe verse 11 said, in your life, that every good thing He wants in your life will be seen right in the middle of persecutions? Father, it's hard. We're fleshly, we're weak, we're humans, but you gave us your Spirit to obey. And I pray that you would strengthen us, even in this coming year, that these three qualities will be a part of our life. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name.